So happy to be together to worship our God this morning. Glad you could be here. And it's always wonderful to see a really good crowd interested in glorifying the God of heaven, in worshiping Him, showing our love for Him as we do in our worship services here at Eastside, and to encourage one another as well. I want to think with you this morning about Paul as a prisoner of Christ. The last words that Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This morning I'd like also for you to remember Paul's chains and the great inspiration really that they hold for all of us who are seeking the lost. Because Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and yet the gospel, as he says, was not bound. He was bound by it, but the gospel was not bound. And it was powerful, and he was using it to convert people even in Roman prison, because he was a prisoner of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote at least five letters from prison: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. The first four of those, besides 2 Timothy, were evidently written at about the same time and in the same circumstance. We can tell that by the people that Paul mentions, the places that he talks about, and even basically the tone of the letters themselves. Although in prison, these are perhaps the most positive of Paul's writings. They focus so much on the story of God's grace, His love, the riches that we have in salvation, so many positive things, and especially the book of Philippians, but all of these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are very positive kinds of letters. Think about that in terms of Paul being in prison when he wrote them. If you're in prison, you might not want to write a very positive letter. If you're writing home or writing to friends, these were positive letters, and they had a lot of joy in them, a lot of God's grace in them. This semester at Athens State, young people study there is studying something we're calling Letters from Prison, and it's looking at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Really amazing letters. An amazing thing that Paul does as he writes them with the attitude that he has. Someone said that they shut up Paul in prison like a bird in a cage, and he sang his sweetest song. And you will have to excuse my cough this morning, I think. I wish that wasn't the case. But Paul sees himself as a prisoner. He sees himself, first of all, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Paul wasn't just a prisoner because of Christ or for Christ. That's not what he says. He could use those particular words if he wanted to, those prepositions, but those aren't the ones that he chooses. He doesn't say, "I was a prisoner because of Christ," or "prisoner for Christ," but he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." He was a prisoner for you Gentiles, is what he says in the verse. His work especially benefited the Gentiles. He proclaimed the mystery of the gospel, which broke down the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. And these are some of the things that he says in these letters, especially in the book of Ephesians. But he was not a prisoner of the Gentiles, even though Romans were holding him. He was a prisoner of Christ. And I just think that's a fascinating way for him to describe his situation. The reason he was doing what he was doing was because of Christ. He was bound to serve Jesus Christ. He was bound to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was Christ who had control of Paul's life, whether he's in a Roman prison or, you know, out on bail or freed at last. It doesn't matter. Paul was a prisoner of Christ in that sense. And I believe that's the way he saw it. And that's why his attitude was not one of, you know, sorrow and sadness and self-pity, but was one of joy and positivity. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the next chapter over, he says, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I'm the prisoner of the Lord, he says. And in Philippians, if you'll turn over to Philippians in chapter 1, and notice how he addresses the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." His chains are in Christ. He's chained. He's prisoned, but literally. But he's bound by Christ. In Philemon, verse 1, Paul addresses that letter to Philemon. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and faithful laborer." In verse 9 of the book of Philemon, "Yet for love's sake I appeal to you." You probably realize that Paul is writing to Philemon to talk to him about how to treat a slave that Paul is sending back to him by the name of Onesimus. And so Paul says, "For love's sake I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." In all of these passages then, Ephesians 3:1, 4:1, Philippians 1, these verses in Philemon, what we read at the beginning in Colossians 4 and verse 18, Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Christ. In Philemon verse 23, though, we learn that not only did Paul see himself as a prisoner of Christ, it wasn't something that was unique to him because he was an apostle. I think sometimes we get the idea that, you know, Paul's so unique and his attitude about things is so different and higher than anybody else's could possibly be because of his apostleship. And I think that's poor reasoning. For one thing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So he wants us to follow him. And we can do that as he followed Christ. But in Philemon verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." See, it wasn't just Paul that was a prisoner of Christ. Epaphras was also a prisoner of Christ with Paul. Well, Epaphras wasn't an apostle. He was he was a saint. He was a brother in Christ. In Colossians 4 and verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." So Aristarchus is also a prisoner of Christ with Paul. It's an interesting way of looking at life, isn't it? That not only Paul, but others who were willing to do everything they could do to spread the gospel, willing to go to prison for it, literally, but they were willing to do that because first Christ had captivated them. Christ was in control of their lives. Paul sees himself then as a prisoner of Christ, and he sees himself furthermore as a prisoner of the gospel itself. Paul was bound, if I could use this play on words, Paul was bound to share the gospel. He was bound to share the gospel. And he saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to do what he was bound to do anyway. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak in it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul sees himself as an ambassador in chains. He is a prisoner to make known the mystery of the gospel. His whole being was centered around sharing the gospel with others. In Philemon, back in Philemon in verse 13, he talks again about this slave Onesimus, and he says, "Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." So he was a prisoner of Christ, but also a prisoner of the gospel, and a prisoner for the gospel, is the way that he puts it here. This sort of outlook on Paul's relationship with Jesus, on his relationship with the gospel, needs to be our outlook as well. We ought to all see ourselves as prisoners of Christ and prisoners of the gospel. And when you see yourself that way, you know what? It doesn't matter what you have to suffer for the gospel. This business of being afraid of sharing the gospel with somebody, of talking to somebody about the gospel, once you've made up your mind that you're a prisoner of Christ, you're a prisoner of the gospel already, then whatever you have to suffer, the suffering was inconsequential. And that comes out clearly in these epistles. Paul's in chains, and he's suffering, and he has suffered tremendously. It didn't matter. That was entirely inconsequential to his happiness, to his contentment, and to his mission in life. And I believe the same would be true of us if we had that attitude. And it's that attitude that I want to talk about for a few minutes. As I mentioned earlier, it's a very positive outlook. Paul considered his God-given responsibility to share the gospel not as a burden, but as a great gift. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. He's been talking about the mystery of the gospel, which he's written to them, and they can read and they can understand. And he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." See, he views his obligation to share the gospel not as so much an obligation, not so much as a duty, not certainly not as a burden, but God has given me a gift. He says it's by God's grace twice in this passage. He said it's a gift of God's grace to preach the gospel. Is that how we see it this morning? Is that our attitude about sharing the gospel? Not that God has given me something that I have to do, but God has given me a wonderful gift that I can share with others. For Paul to think about, he had been given by God the gospel story, the unsearchable riches of salvation, which he was sharing with the lost and dying world among the Gentiles. And to him, that was such joy and such pleasure. You see, it's all in the attitude, isn't it? It's all in the outlook. A few years earlier, the Apostle Paul, of course, had spent some time in Ephesus, and then later he spent some time with the Ephesian elders as he traveled back through near there, and he had the Ephesian elders meet him at Miletus. And we have a record of that, of course, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul tells these Ephesian elders, the same men pretty much that, you know, are part of this church that he's writing to in the book of Ephesians, he speaks to them in verse 22 of Acts 20, and he says, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the mystery which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul didn't know what would happen to him at this point. What was going to happen to him was he was going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. They'd try to kill him, taken to Caesarea, put in prison where he'd wait for a couple of years, then sent to Rome where he'd be in prison for a couple more years at least. That's what was going to happen to him. But he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me. But it doesn't make any difference. As I said, that was inconsequential. He says he expected chains, he expected tribulation, but he was not moved by these things. None of these things move me. He would finish with joy as he finished his ministry to testify the gospel. When you think about Epaphras and Aristarchus, who are Paul's fellow prisoners now that he mentions as we read a minute ago, I wonder if their attitude wasn't exactly the same. We're not told, but it seems that it might have been in the way Paul talks about them. Paul has a positive outlook. He doesn't see the tribulation, the imprisonment, as being something that's going to hinder his work. Rather, he bears fruit. He bears fruit for the gospel. We talked a little bit about the little letter to Philemon and that runaway slave, Onesimus. Apparently, Paul met that runaway slave, Onesimus, while Paul was in prison. We don't know how he came across Onesimus. Maybe Onesimus was also in prison. Maybe Onesimus was, you know, serving him his meals in prison. We don't have any idea, really. But he came across Onesimus in some way. And so, in Philemon verse 10, it says, he says to Philemon, he says, I appeal to you from my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul's bringing people to Christ while chained in prison. He's bringing people to Christ. Would that be our attitude? You know, we're thrown in prison, we're chained up, and wow, what an opportunity I've got here to share the gospel. And I'm going to bring somebody to Christ. I've told you this story before, but my grandmother, bless her heart, she was so independent. What an independent spirit. She went through operation after operation. She refused to go into a nursing home. Finally, at 94 years old, they finally got her in the nursing home. But she hadn't lost any bit of her independent spirit, any bit of her love for the Lord. And while in a nursing home, what would you do? You know what my grandmother did? She brought somebody to Christ. An 80-something-year-old fellow nursing home dweller. Circumstance, that doesn't stop you. Not if you're a prisoner of Christ. Not if you're a prisoner of the gospel. Paul brings Onesimus to Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, again, these books written same time, same place, same circumstances, Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I read that a little bit ago, but I want you to notice something we didn't notice when we read it before. It's become evident to the palace guard. Is that what he says? The whole palace guard. You have these soldiers. Probably, if they're the palace guard, elite soldiers. Think of, you know, Secret Service or something like that. Elite soldiers. And Paul is so forthcoming with the gospel, and so evident what his life is all about, that even the palace guard knows that he's here for Jesus. It's become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ. And then, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, as he winds up the letter, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. How does Paul know, you know, those of Caesar's household who apparently are Christians? How do they become Christians, I wonder? Boy, Paul's been a busy fella, hasn't he? Chained up in prison. And I don't know that he's responsible for their conversion, but one would think he had something to do with it. He bears fruit as a prisoner. And he anticipates opportunities to share the gospel. Paul expected to have more opportunities to share the gospel. Make no mistake, he wanted to be set free. He had plans for his future that he hoped God would help him carry out with respect to spreading the gospel elsewhere, in other places. He mentions that. Many in Paul's circumstance would have felt that every chance to serve the Lord and evangelize had been taken away, but Paul didn't feel that way. He had a much different attitude. It's not only I'm spreading the gospel now, and we've borne fruit for the Lord because of our labors, but we're going to keep on doing that. It kind of reminds me of the, you all remember this old story about the shoe salesman who was sent to a third world country, and he gets off the boat, and he looks around, and he sends a message back home to his boss, and he says, "Nobody here wears shoes. Send me a ticket for home." And then, later on, another salesman is sent to the same third world country. And he gets off the boat and he looks around and he says, sends a message back to his boss and he says, "Nobody here wears shoes. Send me bunches of boxes of shoes. Everybody needs them." It's all in the way that you look at it. It's all in the way that you look at it. And Paul has this attitude, "I'm in prison. Who else needs the gospel more than prisoners? You know, who needs the gospel more than Roman soldiers?" And every opportunity he's using. And he's looking forward to those opportunities, I guess is my point. If you look back, we looked at Ephesians 6 a little bit ago, but look at Ephesians 6 again, in verses 19 and 20, when he's asking the Ephesians to pray for him. And he says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul recognizes he's in chains, but he's asking for more opportunity to share the gospel in chains, for more boldness in sharing the gospel in chains, that he might make known the mystery, that he might make it manifest, he says. "Speak boldly as I ought to speak." Same thing to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He asks them to pray for him. He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, as I ought to speak." Pray for me for opportunities. Pray for me that I can let the word be made known like it deserves to be made known. What about us this morning? What about our attitude towards sharing the gospel? Do we see ourselves as prisoners of Christ? What if you knew? What if you knew for sure now that they were coming to arrest you? That they were going to bind you and put you in prison? What would your reaction be? Would you run? Would you think, "Well, I can't be a servant of the Lord in prison, so I need to do everything I can to avoid that"? In Acts chapter 21, we mentioned earlier that Paul was taking this trip to Jerusalem. In Acts 21, he's still taking that trip, headed toward Jerusalem. And he comes in verse 11. He's in Caesarea, Paul is, which he's getting closer. And a fellow by the name of Agabus comes up from Jerusalem to Caesarea where Paul is. Agabus has had a part earlier in the book of Acts. He's a prophet. And the text says, "When he came to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." That's a determined man, isn't it? Determined to do the work that God had given him to do. There was a lot of work that needed doing. Paul was going to deliver a contribution down to Jerusalem to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to spread the gospel there and elsewhere beyond. He didn't necessarily want to go to prison. But as we've said repeatedly now, that was inconsequential. What was going to happen to him because he shared the gospel with somebody? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. And here we are with all of our fears, our anxieties about what's going to happen if I open my mouth and talk to somebody about Jesus. What might happen is that somebody's soul is saved. What else happens doesn't matter. Let's be prisoners of Christ. Appreciate your attention, and despite my cough, we made it through together. And now if there's one here who would like to give their life to Jesus, by confessing his name in faith, turning away from sin and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, there's the response to the gospel right there. We'd ask you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.